Now it came to pass that Matthew, the eldest son of Christiana, fell sick with a mighty sickness, which greatly pained his stomach. Yea, so great was the pain that at times he was doubled up therewith. Therefore did Christiana send for a doctor of some fame in those parts, whose name was Mr. Skill. As soon as he came into the room and had observed Matthew for a time, he decided that he was sick of the gripe.
Pray tell, madam, what have you been feeding this lad?
Why, nothing but the good wholesome food we all partake of.
Are you sure about that?
Oh, yes, sir. Why do you ask?
I perceive that this lad has eaten something. Something besides what the rest of the family has eaten. Yea, whatever it is lies undigested and fermenting. It will not depart him without help, and I assure you that if we do not take action soon, the lad will die.
Oh, my! But what should we do?
That, madam, you may leave up to me. Do I have your permission?
Oh, yes, but of course. Please proceed.
Thank you. Open thy mouth, lad.
I don't understand it. We have all of us eaten at the same table since we began on pilgrimage.
That is not entirely true, dear mother.
What? Explain thyself.
Roll over, please.
Now remember that at the head of the way, there were branches overhanging the wall.
Why, yes. And you were all bending the branches and picking the fruit therefrom.
Until you bade us to stop, which we all did.
Except for Matthew. Oh, the naughty boy, I knew that I should have been more firm in my commandments.
You told him not to.
Aye, but not with that firmness which he would fear to disobey. Oh, my!
Did he eat thereof?
Madam,
do not hesitate here, for that was Beelzebub's garden. And if the lad hath eaten thereof, he lies in mortal danger.
Yes, he did eat some.
More than just some, for he did fill his pockets and did snack upon them between our regular times for eating.
Samuel!
'Tis true, and I speak it for your own good.
Serious, most serious.
Oh, me! 'Tis my fault, all my fault.
What fruit was it, good doctor?
That tree is an offshoot from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and many have died from eating thereof. I'm surprised that no one warned you off from that evil, infectious fruit.
Oh, naughty boy, and oh, careless mother, what shall I do for my son?
Come, do not be too much dejected, for knowing now the cause, we may apply an intelligent treatment.
But what can save him? It hath been some many weeks since he hath partaken.
The only hope for this type of partaking is to rid the system thereof, for if it become part of his being by digestion, there can be no hope.
Then we must make him vomit it up.
Aye. I shall make a purge, and we shall see what it will do for him.
Pray, sir, try the utmost of your skill with him, whatever it costs.
Nay, concern not thyself for cost. My master hath said, freely have ye received, freely give.
And so he made him drink a purge made of the blood of a goat, the ashes of an heifer, and with some of the juice of hyssop.
Thou must drink it down, lad. Come.
And now what do we, dear doctor?
We can only wait to see if this mild purge will do the trick, but...
But what?
It hath been some time, and he has eaten more than most do, and that against the laws of moderation. Therefore, we may need to resort to medicine more powerful.
Oh, I hope not.
Oh, poor boy.
Tell me, madam, hath the lad exhibited any change in character or behavior?
No. None that I can think of. Except... No, wait. My Matthew was always the bravest and boldest of the lot. But since eating yonder fruit, he did become the weakest. Yea, when we were attacked by the two vile ones, we were defended by all the boys. Except him.
And?
Well... when we came to the hill difficulty, he was often of a mind to either rest over much or to seek an easier way.
Mm-hmm. And?
Again, when we fought with the giant, he was no help, but seemed rather inclined to go on detour.
Ah. From this I see that some of the poison hath entered into his system and infected his mind.
Oh, doctor, is it too late? Is he lost to me?
'Tis too early to say. Hath he been rebellious to thee?
Nay, not openly.
Then there's yet room for hope.
When we were at the house of the interpreter, he was very quick to answer questions on spiritual matters. May I not regard that as an encouragement?
'Tis too soon to tell. A pilgrim may know all the proper words, and yet have a heart that is no pilgrim at all. We can only wait.
After a reasonable amount of time had passed, Dr. Skill decided that the purge had been too weak and therefore determined to mix a tonic that could in no way be resisted. It was made ex carne et sanguine Christi and was combined with a promise or two and a proper amount of salt. This miraculous potion was made into pills and delivered to the boy's mother.
Madam?
Thank you, doctor. How do I use them?
He must take them three at a time upon a fasting stomach and wash them down with a quarter pint of the tears of repentance.
Will you help me with the first treatment?
Of course. Come.
But when this potion was prepared and brought to the boy, he was loath to take it, though he was like to be torn in two with his illness.
Come. You must take it.
It goes against my stomach.
I must have you take it.
No. It tastes so vile that if I do, I shall but vomit it up again.
Pray tell, sir, how does it taste?
It doth taste like manna.
May I taste one?
Of course.
Oh, Matthew, this potion is sweeter than honey.
No, 'tis bitter.
If thou lovest thy mother, if thou lovest thy brothers, if thou lovest mercy, if thou lovest thy life, take it.
I...
Why doth he hesitate?
The poison within him makes him afraid of its opposite, but he must take it.
And if I cannot?
Then thou must die.
But the bitterness...
If thou wilt partake by faith, thou shalt find it to be sweet in the mouth, and sweeter yet in the belly.
Please, Matthew.
So, with much ado, after a short prayer for the blessing of God upon it, he took it, and it worked within him as he had been promised. It caused him to vomit, and he now entered into a fever, and then into a sweeter sleep than any he had known since eating the forbidden fruit. So, in a little time, he got up and was able to walk about with a staff, and go from room to room, and talk with prudence and piety and charity of his distemper, and how he had been healed.
Mother?
Yes?
May I enter?
Of course, Matthew. Is something wrong?
No, it's just that... I mean...
Yes?
Well... I know that I have been a burden upon thine heart since I disobeyed thy good counsel to me, and, well, I'm sorry, Mother.
Oh, Matthew.
I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me, Mother Fair.
Oh, of course I forgive you. Bless you, my son. Bless you.
And so did Christiana's eldest son lift a mighty burden from off her soul and cause the springs of her head to break forth with streams of joy. Now, when the boy was fully restored, Christiana asked Mr. Skill, saying,
Pray tell, sir, what shall I give you in payment for your fine services?
Thou must pay the master of the College of Physicians according to the fees established for such a case as this.
But what price is that?
Thou must, by him, offer the fruit of your lips.
Being what?
Being the sacrifice of praise, and thanks to God continually lifted up. With such a payment, God is well pleased.
Ah, with gladness shall I pay such a fee as that. And these wondrous pills, are they good for anything else?
Ah, yes. This is a universal antidote to all poisonings, whether of the mind or of the body.
Then wilt thou not make me up 12 boxes of them? For if I can carry these, I may lay off all other medicines and thus lighten my load.
Certainly. These pills are good not only to cure disease, but also to prevent it. In fact, if this potion were applied and used as it should be, it would make a man to live forever.
Indeed.
But thou must take them as I have prescribed them, or they will do no good at all.
I shall. But do tell, what is the main and most potent ingredient?
'Tis made ex carne et sanguine Christi.
So you have said, but my Latin is not well learned, and I know not the meaning of these words.
Ah, these pills are made chiefly of the body and blood of Christ. Applied with the promises and salt and the tears of repentance, they will provide that which leads to eternal life.
Ah, glad I am to receive such a plentiful supply of them, to speed me on my journey.
And glad I am to impart them to thee. But now I must be away. I have many lambs to tuck into the fold ere this night be o'er. Farewell, Christiana and Mercy. God speed thee on thy way. Matthew?
Sir?
Take heed that thou eat no more green plums from forbidden trees.
Aye, sir.
Also, listen to the words of thy mother. She hath been set over thee by God to protect thee from dangers that thou cannot see. Therefore obey her by faith, even though it go against thy heart's desires.
Yes, sir.
Remember, she doth love thee more than thou dost thyself, and seeks only to do thee good by her forbiddings.
Yes, sir.
And now, dear ones, adieu.
Thank you.
Godspeed.
Goodbye.
Farewell. Godspeed.
Miss Prudence?
Yes, Matthew?
May I ask thee some questions upon spiritual matters?
Certainly.
Why is it that the herbs and potions which God hath given for our healing are, for the most part, bitter to our taste?
'Tis an allegory.
How so?
Just as you were loath to take yonder medicine which was designed to save your life, so doth the carnal heart resist the word of God.
Ah, but why doth that which is good for us make us feel yet more sick and cause us to vomit?
To show us that when the good word doth come into our mind, it maketh us sick of our past evil ways, so much so that we gladly part with them and turn away from them as vile.
'Tis a good allegory.
There are godly lessons in everything about us.
Everything?
Yes.
Even yonder flame in the fireplace?
Yes.
Then do tell. What should we learn by seeing the flame go upwards?
That we should ascend to heaven by fervent prayers and hot desires. That we should take the suggestion of Jesus and take the kingdom of heaven by the violence of our prayers.
Ah, and what do we learn by seeing the beams of sunlight coming down to warm the earth?
As the sun sends his heat, light beams, and sweet influences downwards, we are taught that the Savior of the world, though high, reaches down with his grace and love to us below.
My, thou dost certainly find lessons on every hand. Do tell, where do the clouds get their water?
Out of the sea.
And what lesson do you draw from that?
That ministers should draw their doctrines from the sea of God's word.
And if they do not?
Then they shall be empty clouds, who impart the hope of heavenly rain, but no more.
And what do we learn from the true clouds that water the earth?
Oh, that is an easy one. 'Tis to show that God's people, whether they be ordained ministers or a mere babe in the word, should give out what they know of the word.
A thing not commonly done.
Aye. And for this cause, most new Christians never advance beyond the mere alphabet of Christian experience.
Why is the rainbow caused by the sun?
The rainbow is God's token of his promise to never again send a worldwide flood, is it not?
Aye.
And 'tis caused by the sun shining through the rain, is it not?
Aye.
As Christ, the Son of Righteousness, does shine through the rain of our sorrow for sin, it produces the rainbow of hope.
Ah.
Prudence. Is it easier to be saved or easier to be lost?
They're both of them easier and harder.
Dear Prudence, thou speakest of an impossible thing.
Nay, Matthew, not at all.
Then tell how it is easier to be lost.
'Tis easy to be lost because we need do nothing. Our carnal nature and the promptings of Satan will accomplish our damnation with no effort on our part whatsoever.
This seems true. But then, how can it be harder to be lost?
Because the way of the transgressor is hard. He has no guidance from heaven, and he's like a ship with neither rudder nor sail. He seeth safe harbors that Christians attain to and desireth the same peace of soul, but he cannot attain to it.
Well then, how about the saved? How is it easier to be saved?
'Tis easy to be saved because Christ has paid the price for us. He hath taken our suffering and given us his peace, and with his stripes we are healed.
Rightly spoken. Truly there is no hardship nor suffering demanded on our part to be justified with God. Yea, there is nothing that we can do to be made right before God, except to believe on Jesus Christ and him crucified in our place.
Wisely spoken, Samuel.
Then how can you say that being saved is harder?
Because we must become disciples.
Please explain.
To be a disciple means to respond to God's love and accept of his discipline. We must, with Paul, bring our natural tastes and desires under the control of an enlightened conscience. We must give time to study and prayer. And then, like the clouds, we must give out the things that we learn by good teachings and works for others.
So, 'tis easier to be lost because we need no discipline, but harder because we suffer greatly in mind and body. And it is harder to be saved because we must travel against our natural desires, but easier because Christ doth give us the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and will fill our lives with his peace and love.
Out of the mouth of babes.
Prudence?
Yes?
Out of this window there is a spring.
Aye.
The springs of water come to us through the earth. What lesson is to be found in that?
It shows that the grace of God comes to us through the body of Christ.
But why do some springs come forth on the tops of high hills?
To show that the Spirit of grace may spring forth in the lives of men who are great and mighty, as well as from the lives of they that are poor and lowly.
Prudence?
Aye.
See yonder candle?
Aye.
Why doth the flame fasten upon the candle wick?
To show that unless grace be kindled upon the heart, there will be no true light of light in us.
Ah. And why is the wick and the tallow consumed to maintain the light of the candle?
To show us that the body and the soul and all that we own should be spent to maintain the grace of God that is in us.
Discipline!
Aye. We must spend and be spent in God's service.
And when we get at heaven, we shall find the price to have been cheap enough.
Aye, cheap enough indeed.
Look!
What?
Over there on yonder river.
Oh, my.
Why doth a pelican pierce her own breast with her bill like that?
She giveth her own flesh and blood to nourish her young. And?
So Christ has given his flesh and blood to save we, his children.
Well said, Matthew.
And what lessons are there in that?
The cock's crowing? Many.
I can think of none.
The cock's crowing reminds us of Peter's sin. And though we be as sure as he that we will never deny our Lord, yet we must ever ask God to preserve us from self-confidence.
Ah, but didst thou not say many?
Aye. The cock's crowing also reminds us that if we do sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
It is amazing that you can find so many lessons in the everyday things of life. What more doth the cock's crowing teach us?
Well, in the early hours it warns us that the day is coming on apace and that we need to be up and ready for it.
And I suppose that the spiritual lesson must be that the day of judgment hurries on, and we must be grounded in Christ Jesus, lest we be found to be lacking.
Aye.
Now about this time their month was spent. Wherefore they signified to those of the house that it was convenient for them to be up and going on their way. Then said Joseph to his mother,
Mother, remember that we have been advised that we should ask for help. Therefore, would it not be wise to ask the keeper of this place to give us Mr. Greatheart to conduct us on our way?
Good boy, Joseph. I shall not forget this time.
So she drew up an earnest petition and had it signed by all. Then she prayed Mr. Watchful, the porter, to send it by some fit man to her good friend, Mr. Interpreter. When the family of Mr. Watchful saw that Christiana and her party were eager to be on their way, they gathered the entire house together. Then they gave thanks for having been able to entertain such profitable guests.
Tell us, dear ones, what may we show thee that will help thee on thy way?
Let me show them the fruit, Father.
Very well. Have on, Prudence.
Come.
And so they took them all into a small room and showed them one of the fruits that Eve did eat of, and also Adam.
What are these, do you suppose?
Are they food or poison? I cannot tell.
They look unto me very much like a familiar fruit that hangs over certain forbidden walls.
As well you might know, eh, Matthew? Yes, these are fruits from the forbidden tree. It was the eating of these which caused our first parents to be driven from their holy garden.
And there must be a lesson herein.
Mainly, that the smaller and less tempting a sin appears to be, the greater the guilt in choosing it.
Ah.
Then they had them to another place and showed them Jacob's ladder. Now, at that time, there were some angels ascending upon it. So Christiana looked with wonder to see the angels go up, as did they all. Then they bade them move ahead to the next wonder, but James said to his mother,
Mother, please ask them if we can stay here a little longer, for this golden stairway is a most wondrous sight.
So they were permitted to gaze upon this wonder until their eyes were filled with amazement. Then they got them onward again.
Christiana?
Yes?
Do you see yonder golden anchor?
Yes.
Take it down.
All right. Now what?
You shall carry it with you in all your journeys.
But will it not burden us down?
Nay, to the contrary. The requirements of God, although they look burdensome to the unconverted heart, are of such a nature as to actually buoy thee up.
Indeed?
Yes, verily. This anchor is needful to thee. It shall help fasten thy faith within the veil wherein Christ our forerunner hath gone to intercede for us. It shall furthermore enable thee to withstand any great storms that may assail thee.
Then shall I bear it forward gladly.
And remember to share thy burden with thy children. For God hath not given them to be thy masters, but rather to lift up thy hands and make thy life easier.
Here, Mother, let me carry it first.
Thank you, son.
Why, it's not near so heavy as it looks.
That's the way with all of God's requirements. Come.
Then they took them, and had them to the mount upon which Abraham our father had offered up Isaac his son. Here they showed them the altar, the wood, the fire, and the knife, for they remain to be seen to this very day.
My, this spot seemeth to me more sacred than any church. My heart doth swell within me to consider such love to God as Abraham had.
And it doth warm my heart to think of strong, young Isaac submitting to an aged and weary father, even unto death. Oh, that I might be such a son.
And such is my prayer as well.
And mine.
Me too.
After this, Prudence took them into the dining room, where stood an excellent harpsichord. So she played upon it and turned what she had showed them into this excellent song.
Eve's apple we have showed you, of that be you aware. You've seen Jacob's ladder too, upon which angels are. An anchor you receive it have, but let not these suffice, until with Abram you have gave your best sacrifice.
Now, about this time, one knocked at the door. So the porter opened, and behold, Mr. Greatheart was there. And when he was come in, oh, what joy.
Greatheart!
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 Greetings, boys.
Welcome, Greatheart.
Hip, hip.
Hurrah!
Welcome.
Good to see thee, sir.
I'd be glad to have thy brave company with us, dear Greatheart. Me too.
Thank you. And greetings to thee, faithful wife and virtuous maid.
We are all happy to see thee again, gentle warrior.
Ah, and happy almost overmuch am I to be here.
Welcome, kind sir.
Thank you, Mercy. Say, I hear tell that you have had a suitor come seeking thy hand.
Aye, but none that my lord Greatheart would give me leave to wed. Therefore have I not encouraged him.
Oh, wise girl thou art. especially when thou seest he whom the Lord of the Hill be grooming for thy true companion.
Knowest thou who he be?
My Lord hath given me a clue or two.
Share them with me.
Nay, this blessed knowledge shall not come to thee as the burst of a fireworks, but gradually as the gentle dawning of the day. Hast thou still my master's gift next to thy heart?
Aye, it is here.
Good. Save it for he to whom thou shalt give thy promise. And now, Christiana and faithful band, the Lord of the Hill hath sent each of you a bottle filled with the undefiled blood of the grape.
Ah, thank you.
Thank you.
Moreover, here is some parched corn and a couple of pomegranates. And for you, boys, knowing your love of sweets, he hath sent along some figs and raisins to refresh you in your way.
Ah, thank you.
Hip, hip.
Hooray!
Shall we be on our way? Those in the city await thee with eagerness unspeakable.
Yes. Forward!
Hooray!
Forward!
Then they addressed themselves to their journey, and Prudence and Piety went along with them. Then said Christiana to the porter,
Sir, I am much obliged to you for all the kindness you've shown me since I came hither, and also for that you have been so loving and kind to my children. I know not how to repay thee. Therefore, as a token of my respects to thee, I pray thee accept this small mite. May it swell into great rivers of benevolence, as did that of the widow.
So she put a gold coin in his hand, at which he bowed low to her and said,
Let thy garments be always white, and let thy hair be anointed with holy oil. Let mercy live and not die, and let not her works be few. And you, boys, do thou flee youthful lusts, and follow after godliness, as do those who are grave and wise.
Yes, sir.
If you do, you shall put gladness into your mother's heart, and obtain praise of all that are sober-minded.
So they thanked the porter and departed.
Oh, no! Alas, I have forgotten what I intended to bestow upon Christiana and her companions. I will go back and fetch it.
So she ran back and fetched it. While she was gone, Christiana thought she heard in a grove, a little way off on the right hand, a most curious melodious note, with words much like these.
Voice is that?
I cannot tell. Wait.
And listening still, she thought she heard another answer it, saying,
For by the Lord our God is good, His mercy is forever sure, His truth in all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age
Prudence?
Yes, Christiana?
Whence come these lovely sounds?
They are our country birds. They rarely sing except in the warm days of spring when the flowers are out.
They are lovely.
I often come out into the woods to hear them sing God's praises. We also keep them as pets to cheer our houses.
And do they always sing God's praises thus?
Aye.
Strange that we can understand their words in our own tongue.
As you come closer to heaven, the songs of all of God's creatures can be heard in your own tongue. Yea, to the hearing ear, there is no voice nor language where their voice is not heard.
How they cheer the soul!
Yes, 'tis their duty, which they perform with great faithfulness.
By this time, Piety was come again. So she said to Christiana,
Look here, I have brought thee a floor plan of our house and gardens. In each room I have drawn the lessons which we have shown thee, that thou mayest review them from time to time, and not forget.
How very kind of you, Piety.
I bring this to you because you have nothing to fear for the future, except as you forget how God hath led thee in the past.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you, Piety.
Now they began to go down the hill into the Valley of Humiliation. It was a steep hill, and the way was slippery, but they were very careful, so they got down with nary a slip. When they were down in the valley, Piety said to Christiana,
"This is the place where Christian, your husband, met with the foul fiend Apollyon, and where they had that dreadful fight. But be of good courage. As long as you have here Mr. Greatheart to be your guide and conductor, we hope you will fare better than he."
So when these two had committed the pilgrims unto the conduct of their guide, they returned to their home. Then said Mr. Greatheart,
"We need not be afraid of this valley, for there is nothing here to hurt us unless we invite it ourselves."
"But did not my husband meet with great opposition here?"
"Aye, but it was because of his own doing that he had to do such great combat."
"I do not understand."
"Remember how we were instructed to enter the Valley of Humility with great care?"
"Yes."
"You and your companions gave heed to those kind warnings and came down cautiously, did you not?"
"Yes."
"And at the beginning, when you came through the Slough of Despond, you kept your eyes on the light and so did not fall therein, correct?"
Yes, for the better part of the way."
"On account of your heeding divine instructions, you were spared the mud of that place. Likewise, because you came down yonder slippery path so carefully, you had nary a slip at all, correct?"
"Yes, we certainly did fear to fall, and so came on carefully."
"Not so with your husband, for although he had the same help as thou, yet he came on so confidently that he had a serious slip or two."
"I am still confused. Why did he need do battle, and we not?"
"They that come into humility carelessly, as he did, must always needs do battle with the enemy."
"Why?"
"Because his confidence and needless slips gave Apollyon grounds to charge him with unfaithfulness."
"Like Peter?"
"Aye. Therefore, his Lord had to give the devil leave to oppose him to prove that his heart was still pure."
"Then I take it that we must take even God's slightest suggestions very seriously."
"Aye. God speaketh nothing for the mere joy of hearing his own voice."
"Look!"
"What?"
"A pillar with something written thereon. Let us go read it."
And so they came to the pillar which was erected for the instruction of pilgrims. And this is what it said:
"Let Christian slips before he came hither, and the battles that he met with in this place, be a warning to those that come after."
"Praise God! I knew that there must be something hereabouts to explain Christian's hard times in this place."
"Greatheart?"
"Yes, my son?"
"Do you mean us to understand that if we are unfaithful in one leg of our journey, we shall find the going harder in the next?"
"Did you not find it to be true in the matter of the forbidden fruit?"
"I..."
"Did you not rob yourself of courage and stand by while two villains accosted thy mother and this pure maid?"
Yes.
"And when ye came to meet Grim Bloody Man, did you not urge detourings when duty pointed to going straight on forward?"
"Yes, sir."
"And as time went on, were you not growing weaker and more inclined to turn about?"
"Yes, sir."
"Therefore, in answer to thy question, the answer is yes. Today's failure becomes tomorrow's temptation. Heed the warning of this pillar and perform unto the Lord each day's duties."
"I shall. Believe me, I shall. What mercy to God that he lets us try again and again."
"Greatheart?"
"Lad?"
"If my brother had turned about, what would have happened to him?"
"Hast thou seen many bones bleaching in the sun on this journey?"
"Aye, many."
"There is thy answer. They that turn back have no protection for their back, and few there be that even get back to the place whence they began. Most find themselves 7 times worse off than when they started and are finally killed. Even those who see the mistake of turning back have a hard time finding the right way again. And even if they come to the kingdom, they will still suffer eternal losses. But come, let us be off."
And so they marched forward, farther into the Valley of Humiliation.
"Come, boys, after me. Hup, two, three, 4.
Up, up, 2, 3, 4. 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 Up, 2, 3, 4.
See what fun they are having on this pilgrimage.
I am this Valley of Humiliation. My, what a prosperous-looking place.
Indeed.
I had thought that it would be a poor place, with bones and skulls all along the way. But instead, I see neat farms and lovely little cottages. The people that dwell here seem to be prosperous and happy.
Great Heart.
Yes?
Why is it that men do prosper so well in this Valley of Humiliation?
Because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Indeed, it is a very fruitful soil here, and doth bring forth by handfuls.
I wish my dear husband could have seen and enjoyed this part of the valley, if only he had not carelessly slipped.
Now we must judge kindly, and remember that this is perhaps the most unusual valley in the world.
How so?
In that the hill coming down in is much more difficult than the hill climbing out.
Ah.
He did what he could, and got himself a brave victory over his enemy. May God grant that we fare as well as he when we come to be tried as he was.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, as they were going along and talking, they espied a boy feeding his father's sheep. The boy's clothing was most ordinary and plain, but his face was so fresh and clear that it pleased the eyes of all who beheld him. As he sat by himself, he began to sing.
He that is down needs fear no fall, he that is low no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And, Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. Fullness to us a burden is, that go on pilgrimage. Little here and hereafter bliss is best from age to age.
Do you hear him?
Indeed. Such beauty of voice and sincerity of expression. Why, his happiness almost seems to shine from his face.
Yea, verily. I dare say that this boy lives a merrier life and has a more peaceful heart than most that are clad in silk and ermine.
Is it because he is but a simple child? Or is it because such is the nature of all who choose to dwell in the valley of humility?
'Tis true of all who inhabit this valley. Indeed, the Prince of Glory once had his country house here.
Here? Indeed.
Aye. He loved to walk these meadows and to breathe in the pure air of humility. Also, he loved the quiet of this place.
I too am enjoying the peace hereof. There is no rattling of coaches or rumbling of wheels. Here one may meditate upon what she is and to what the King has called her.
Indeed, only in the Valley of Humiliation can one find such peace both within and without. And should you chance to meet with another walking these perfumed pathways, you would instantly find your heart drawn out to him in love. For only pilgrims travel in these paths.
Such kinship as we feel towards yon shepherd lad.
Aye. In fact, the Prince of Peace hath provided a yearly payment to be given to those who dwell in humility.
A reverse tax?
One might call it that.
Why?
To strengthen them during their stay here, that they may complete their journey in due time.
But how can the great prince afford it?
Forget not that he is the spring from whence all blessings flow. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it is his joy to bestow gifts upon his little ones.
Oh, that it were so among the governments of men.
In time, you shall come at a place where this is so. But for now, there is the bitter before the sweet.
Sir.
Yes, Samuel?
If this is the place where my father fought with Apollyon, why are there no signs of the battle?
We have not yet come to the place. First, we must pass through this meadow.
My, it is such a lovely place. Can we not lie us down among these lovely flowers and rest for a time?
Nay, for this is the most dangerous place in all these parts.
What? Danger? Here in humility?
Aye. Look at this road sign.
Forgetful Green. What a queer name.
Read on.
Let pilgrims beware. Tarry not here, for the price you pay is far too dear. The flowers planted by an enemy's hand make you forgetful of heaven's land. What meaneth this, great heart?
The perfume of these flowers is poison to your brain. It maketh pilgrims forgetful of what God hath done for them in times past, and thus weakens their faith.
Ah, I have heard it before. Our only fear for the future is that we shall forget how God hath led us in the past.
Aye, therefore, get us on with a good pace. Come, boys, after me. Hop, two, three, four. Hop, two, three, four. Hop.
My, what? It seemeth that no matter where we turn, there are snares for our life. How can we ever manage to get there?
I suppose by remembering to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation.
Ah, yes.
And by remembering to ask for such fine guides as Greatheart.
Now they soon came to the place where the aforementioned battle was fought. Then said Greatheart,
"This is the place.
Hurrah!
'Twas here that your father did bravely take his stand. And over there is where Apollyon did bestraddle the path and thus force a battle."
What is this funny colored stone?
'Tis a stone stained with the blood of your father.
There be many such stained ones.
Aye. He was like to have breathed his last here.
What are these splinters of wood?
Shivers from Apollyon's broken darts.
Broken upon the shield of faith, I trow.
Aye?
My, look how the ground is all torn and stirred up.
Aye. He did greatly play the man, and the marks of that battle will be here for pilgrims until there be pilgrims no more.
How come these rocks are gashed?
And some of them split.
These were smitten by the by-blows of Christian's sword.
Really?
Aye.
Such power.
Remember that he was using the sword of the Spirit, a mighty two-edged sword that bringeth certain victory to all who use it.
The word of God.
Aye. The same power that spoke the worlds into existence doth reside in the word of God. 'Tis available to all who would be victors against the world, the flesh, and the devil.
I'll take it up.
Good for you, James.
But how do I do it?
By hiding the words of Scripture in thy mind. Then, in moments of temptation, thou mayest draw them out as a mighty sword and cut down the temptations of Apollyon.
As did my father.
Aye, as did your father, and his Lord, and the apostles before him.
Where did Apollyon go after he received his mortal wound?
Into the valley of the shadow of death. We shall come there soon enough.
Too soon.
Aye, but pass through we must, for the eternal city lies beyond, and there is no way around.
Look, a monument. Read it, Mercy.
Hard by here was a battle fought, most strange and yet most true. Christian and Apollyon sought each other to subdue. The man so bravely played the man, he made the fiend to fly, of which a monument I stand, the same to testify.
When they had passed by this place, they came upon the borders of the shadow of death. This valley was strangely haunted with evil things, as many can testify who have gone there through. But because it was day, and because Mr. Greatheart was their conductor, the women and children had better of it than did their father before them. Yet even so, was there trial enough and to spare.
What's that?
I know not, James, but the sound thereof doth make my heart to quake.
Fear not, dear ones.
We must not give back at the mere sound of demons pretending torment.
Sounds real enough to me.
Me too.
I'm sure glad we have Greatheart with us.
Me too. Hip, hip.
Shh, not now.
Oh, sorry.
Now they had gone only a little farther when they thought that they felt the ground begin to shake.
What's happening?
'Tis an earthquake.
But listen to the hollowness of the sound. Methinks we'd be standing on top of some great cave about to crash in beneath us.
Maybe we'll be swallowed up like Korra, Dathan, and Abiram. Listen. There be snakes down in the cave. If we crash through, they shall bite and devour us.
Be of good courage, children. God hath not forsaken us.
How do we know that? To all sight and sound, we are about to become food for snakes.
We know because God hath promised that there shall no temptation overtake us, but that he will provide a way of escape from it.
Besides that, we have Greatheart, his messenger, as our companion.
Aye, and this messenger hath trod these grounds many a time.
Are they always this frightful?
They are frightful in proportion to the faith of each pilgrim. Therefore, trust much that thy fears may be few.
How?
Only remember God's promise to see thee safely through.
And remember how he hath led us in the past.
Well said. Look well to thy feet. There be many a snare and trigger lying in wait for thee. Here, let me light a lamp unto thy feet.
What doth it say on the side of thy lamp, Greatheart?
Read and see.
Thy word.
Aye. There we are. Forward, boys.
Greatheart?
Yes?
Why do we need a lamp in the daytime?
Because of the hidden snares. This is a special lamp made especially to guard us against such hidden devices of Satan. And we need it, whether it be day or night.
How does it work?
I know not. Only that this lamp of the Word doth make anything touched by the evil one to glow. Thereby we see snares that otherwise might trip us. You shall doubtless see how it works by and by.
Oh.
What's wrong, James?
I don't know. I feel sort of sick. Maybe we should camp here till I feel better.
Nay, a pilgrim must never settle down in this place for a moment.
But I'm sick.
Here, have some of the potion that Greatheart hath brought from the Lord our King. Here, take three of these pills that Dr. Skill gave me. These are sure to revive thee. Feelest thou better?
Aye.
Thus they went on till they came to about the middle of the valley. And then Christiana said,
Methinks I see something yonder, upon the road before us.
What is it?
I know not. 'Tis a thing of such a shape as I have never seen before.
I see it too. Mother, what is it?
Oh, an ugly thing, child. An ugly thing.
But, Mother, what is it like?
'Tis like I cannot tell what. And now it is but a little way off. Greatheart!
Fear not. Remember how God hath led.
Remember our father. Went here through without guide or companions.
Yea, let us hold on to the mighty arm of God. Away, foul fiend.
Hey, I will not be turned back till I have devoured thee.
Let them that are most afraid keep close to me. You young men that are strong, lift up the shield of faith against it.
In the name of the Lord of the Celestial City, we stand against thee, foul fiend.
Nay, I will not be turned back till...
In the name of the Lord.
Nay, I will...
In the name...
Be turned back.
Tis gone. Tis gone.
Aye. Remember that it saith, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Aye.
The word hath proven true again.
Aye, bless his holy word.
They went therefore on, as being a little refreshed, but they had not gone far before Mercy, chancing to cast a glance behind her, saw what she thought to be a great lion stalking them from behind.
What is it?
I don't know for sure, but methinks it to be a great lion.
A lion?
Nay, it cannot be. Or can it?
I see him.
Aye, as do I. What a great one he truly is.
Oh, my heart. My heart, I know not how much more I can stand of these frights.
Here, have three of these wonderful pills. They impart courage to the soul as well as healing to the body.
Thank you.
Oh, hurry.
Yes, may I have some of the juice to wash it down?
Here.
Oh.
Feel better?
I. In fact, I think that with the sword of the spirit, I could engage him myself.
As well you could, but there is no need. He is not real.
What? Not real?
In the Valley of the Shadow of Death, everything is an attack upon your imagination.
But he draws close.
Crouching to the attack. If this is not real, it is close enough to frighten me.
Watch. Ho, vaporous lion! Come against the word of God, if you will. Well? That's all that thou canst do, isn't it, defeated foe? Thou goest about like a roaring lion, seeking whom you may devour. But I know thee for what thou art, and I say to thee in the name of the Lord of the Hill, depart! In the name of the Lord!
Did you see that? He just melted, vanished away.
Aye, remember that in this valley, not everything is what it seems to be. It had better been named the Valley of Illusion. Come, lads, after me.
Up, two, three, four. Up, two, three, four. Up, two, three, four. Up, two, three, four.
Watch for thy feet now.
Greatheart?
Aye, Joseph?
If so many things are illusions here, why must we take such care for our feet? Are not the snares also an illusion?
Yes and no.
Yes and no? How can this be?
'Tis a paradox that cannot be explained. The snares are an illusion. Unless they stumble thee, then they are real.
And was the lion a paradox as well?
Aye. If we had yielded to our fear of him and given him the back, he would have devoured us.
I am confused.
Paper giants, lad. Vaporish lions. Overmastering temptations. They are real only to he who gives in to them. To the eye of faith, they are nothing.
Say more.
Well, it is just like Satan himself. The believer knoweth that he is a defeated foe. But to the unseeing eye, he hath great power.
Why?
Because men believe him to have great power, and therefore behave towards him as if he were indeed some great one. But if we can take him out from the shadows and put him out in the blazing sunlight of Christ's victory, then his power over us melts away as quickly as did the foul fiend and the vaporous lion.
Ah.
Then should we treat all of these things as illusions?
As dangerous illusions. Remember that they are illusions only through the eye of faith. If our faith in God grows faint, then our belief in the illusion takes its place, and it becomes as deadly as if it were real. Therefore, watch thy feet.
Yes, sir.
They then went on again, and their conductor did go before them, till they came to a place where was a great chasm cast across the way that they must go.
What now, Greatheart?
We must cross it, somehow.
It's deep, and steep, too.
I wish I had more rope with me.
We have our anchor.
Can we do it, Greatheart?
Aye. There is never a difficulty harder than we can bear.
But how?
I know not yet. This is a new one to me.
Greatheart?
Aye, Matthew?
I think that if you and me go down first and hack out steps for the women and children, it might be possible.
I don't know.
We can do it. We can fasten the anchor here and let ourselves down by the rope. Then, once we are safely down, we can climb up to yonder jagged tree stump.
Tree stump?
Yes. The one right... Oh, now where did it go? It was right above that great swampy part at the bottom.
What swan?
The one right down. Say, what's happening? I can't even see the bottom.
Fog. It comes creeping up the abyss to blind our way.
Oh, dear. My. How quickly it doth swallow us up.
I cannot see 10 feet before me.
Mama. Gather close, children. We must all hold hands. Good, boys. Let us gather around Greatheart's lamp.
This is spooky.
It sure is.
I can't see a thing.
Neither can I. Is this also an illusion, Greatheart?
Nay, but the difficulty it presents is...
What thinkest thou, dear father?
There are times to go forward, sword a-swinging. There are other times when it is best to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
Which is now?
Wait. Wait upon the Lord. Let us see what an end shall be put to this also.
O Lord, watch over us.
So they stayed them there, because the path was closed against them.
Now I see what my poor husband went through. I have heard much of this place, but I never was here before now. Poor man.
I wish we had gone with him.
As do I, my son. Forgive me.
And to think that he went through this place in the dark.
Aye, with fiends flapping about him as if they would have torn him in pieces.
I have heard much of this place, but I could never have imagined how bad it really is.
Aye, none can understand except they that have come here. And a fearful thing it is indeed.
Let them that walk in darkness and have no light trust in the name of the Lord and stay their faith upon their God.
Aye, we shall, Greatheart, we shall.
I have seen worse times than these, and yet you see that I am yet alive. I do not boast, for I am not mine own Savior, but I trust that we shall yet have a good deliverance. Come, let us pray for light to him that can lighten our darkness and make straight paths for our feet.
And ask him to rebuke all these wicked noises too.
And so they cried and prayed, and God sent light and deliverance. Yea, the dark cloud did split and admit the sun. And in its light the pit which lay before them was seen to have been another illusion.
Greatheart, look!
What?
We've been fooled again.
How do you mean?
This Grand Canyon is another illusion. It is only a painting upon the rock.
What? Why, so it is. So it is. I did not know that the chief musician was also a painter.
My, but this abyss looks to be real. Let me test it with my foot. Ah, look. Mother, look. I am walking out on empty space.
My, so it doth truly appear.
Oh, be not too confident, Matthew. I would hate to see thee sink as did Peter on the sea.
Fear thee not, dear Mercy. There is no sinking to be done. Come, give me thy hand.
Oh, I don't know.
Come, I shall protect thee.
Oh.
You see? This empty air is really solid stone.
Oh, I feel like I am flying.
Come, Mother. Be not afraid of a little coloring on the ground. The whole of it is alive.
But to my eyes, so real.
Then close thine eyes and walk the eye of faith.
Ready, boys? After me. Up, two, three, four. Up. Two, three, four. Up, two, three, four. Christiana, call thee in now. Up, two, three, four. 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 Good pilgrim, thou wouldst have made thy husband proud of thee.
I did it! I did it!
Over. We are over.
God hath heard our prayer.
Thank you for thy hand, dear Matthew.
You are welcome.
We are over now.
Yes, over.
You can let go of my hand now.
A hand? Oh, yes.
Look. Looking back, it looks as though we've come across a great mountain with no passageway.
Indeed. There is nothing but steep cliffs and sweeping eagles.
But look, the eagles do not move. They're just painted upon the rock.
My, 'tis most amazing.
Now I see what you mean, Greatheart. Satan's entire kingdom is a lie.
Aye. Therefore, when apparent impossibilities confront us, we are to go forward.
And when we do, they will melt before us.
Aye. And now, on with us.
So they continued on still, and as they journeyed on, there came steaming out of the ground sulfurous gases and other loathsome and stinksome odors.
Yuck! Stinks!
Phew!
First our eyes, then our ears, now our noses. What will this master magician attack next, Greatheart?
'Tis different every time I come through, lad. Every time.
How I long for the sweet air of the Valley of Humility.
Or that of the Interpreter's House. Or the Porter's.
At least we are just passing through.
Thankfully.
Perhaps this bitter smell will help us appreciate the roses.
Well spoken, Samuel.
I'll warrant thee one thing. If ever I get out of this place, I'll certainly prize light and clean air better than ever before.
We shall be out by and by. The best things about illusions is that they cannot endure long before the eye of faith.
Seems that we should be able to see the end of this place by now.
It will not come any quicker if you could. But more important now is to watch for your feet. This is the place of thickest snares.
Look, someone has dropped a silver coin. I'll pick it up.
Touch luck.
All right, but why not?
See how it glows in the light of the lantern?
Yes.
I'll wager that 'tis attached to a trigger. Let me dig and see. Yes. Ah, see that net hanging above us?
Whoa, yes.
Everyone stand back.
Gladly.
Now, with my sword.
Oh, my.
See how the string is attached to the coin?
Well, my.
My, indeed. Here, catch. For a souvenir.
Thank you, but if it has the enemy's taint upon it, I would just as soon be without.
That was a close one, eh, Samuel?
Indeed. 'Tis a good thing that your mother taught you to obey first and ask why second.
Yes, sir.
Had you disobeyed me, we had wasted valuable time cutting thee out.
But no great harm done, right?
Not so. Any delay will increase our chance of being caught by darkness. And this valley is dangerous enough in the light. Therefore, Samuel, thank you.
Yes, sir, but you really need to thank my mother.
Why, thank you, Samuel.
Listen to me, all you who have ears. Delays and detours are not on my map. Even if we recover ourselves from them, we will never be where we could have been had we been obedient. Therefore, touch nothing out of the ordinary. If you have a staff, feel the ground before you. And now, forward.
Now, when they were come among the thickest of the snares, they had a difficult time to avoid being caught therein. For on this hand and on that, overhead and underfoot, there were such things as appealed to the hand and eye, ear and tongue. Things that shone and glittered, danced and swayed, smelled and tasted. Besides these, there were triggers of all sorts that were disguised as a blade of grass or a twig or the feather of a bird.
My, Christiana, I had thought that snares would be such things as men employ in warfare. But these things appeal to women, children, old and young alike.
Aye, the master illusionist hath learned that one drop of honey doth catch more flies than a tub of vinegar.
Look there.
Oh, yuck.
What is it, Joseph?
A dead body down in the ditch.
Where?
Down there. See how he's all torn and gashed.
What is that in his hand?
Looks like some coin or bauble.
It must have been some trinket attached to a trigger.
Matthew, look with thy spyglass.
Yes, sir. Aye, a trinket it is. A small bauble called popularity.
Who is it?
His name, I believe, was Seek Fame. He could have passed safely through
if he had listened to the words of his companion named Take Heed. But, as he would not, he was taken in that vicious machine and lies rotting there today.
Look, over there, another body.
And I see bones, here and there, yea, everywhere.
You cannot imagine how many are killed hereabouts. And yet, men continue to foolishly set out to come through here without guide or map, as if they were going on a picnic with a lover. Oh, but what can I say?
But poor Christian had no guide.
True, 'tis a wonder he escaped. But he was greatly beloved of God, and had a great heart of his own, which did guide him. Therein lies the miracle of his escape.
Now they drew towards the end of the way, and soon came to the cave wherein Christian had seen the two giants, Pope and Pagan.
Look, giants!
Shh, they do not see us. Perhaps we can sneak past unmolested. At least let us try.
All right.
Shh, look at them.
My, look how richly they are dressed.
Greatheart, who is that one, dressed as a magician?
'Tis Pagan.
I thought Pagan was dead.
So it seemed in the time of your father. But a spirit from the bottomless pit hath entered into his dying body and revived him.
Aye, he certainly seems in good health now.
Aye, he is trying to bring in a new age.
Look at all the things that surround him. Magic wands and cards, crystal balls, precious stones, secret potions, jewelry. And look at all that money.
Aye. Instruments of power and prosperity that he doth bestow upon all who will follow in his steps.
He looketh to be a rather pleasant fellow.
Such pleasant looks are reserved for those who would obey him. For such as we, there is another face beneath the mask.
And who is the other giant?
He is the one called Pope.
But was not he almost toothless and helpless when my father saw him?
Aye.
But look at him now. Clothed in purple and sitting with such a confident smile upon his face.
Aye, because his deadly wound hath been healed, and now all the world is beginning to wonder after him.
What is that scarlet beast whereon he sits?
Oh, yuck! It hath 10 heads.
Shh! 'Tis the beast that will carry him to power, but 'tis also the beast that will turn and devour him at the end. Yea, in 1 hour will his destruction come.
Who can be safe against the plans of these two great ones?
Only those who will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, who obey his word, and who love not their lives even unto death.
I pray that we might be among that number.
Continue as thou hast begun, and thou shalt. But for now, let us be on our way.
Halt! Who goes there?
Oh, no.
Come, let us pass on quickly.
Not so fast.
Too late.
Halt, I say!
I fear that we may be sore put to it by this one.
Who is it?
He's called the Giant Maul. His delight is in inquisition and torture.
And whose familiar voice do I hear? Is that Great Art again?
How doth he know thee?
Maul and I have met before. He told me that if he ever caught me guiding pilgrims past this cave again, he would slay me.
Well, well, well. If it isn't we little Greatheart, sneaking prisoners past our little den in the rocks.
Greetings, Mr. Maul.
Be not friendly in thy greetings, wee one. Thou knowest how that I have warned thee and forbidden thee to do these things.
What things?
What things? You know what things. But I will put an end to your heretical trade. On guard!
All right, if I must, but pray, before we fall to it, let us understand wherefore we must fight.
Now the women and children stood trembling, and knew not what to do. Then said the giant,
You rob the country, and that with the worst of thefts.
Thou speakest in generalities, man. Come to particulars.
Thou art a thief.
Details, my man, details. Of what am I a thief?
Of the minds and souls of my master's servants.
You mean of pilgrims?
No, hostages. thou kidnappest women and children, and carrieth them into a strange land, to the weakening of my master's kingdom.
Nay, but I...
Deny it not, slave trader. Those that stand trembling behind thee are proof enough of thy guilt.
I am a servant of the God of heaven.
No!
My business is to persuade sinners to repentance.
Lies! All lies!
As saith Apollyon before thee. But I am sworn to do my best to turn men, women, and children from darkness to light.
There is no light.
And from the power of Satan unto God.
Nay, I will kill thee for that.
If this be indeed the ground for thy quarrel, then let us fall to it as soon as thou wilt.
Greatheart, he hath a great club.
And I have a great sword. Christiana?
Sir?
To prayer with thee and thine.
Yes, sir.
And this time we shall not let up for a moment.
Unfair!
Why say so, friend Maul?
Thou hast six to pray for thee, whilst I have none.
None, you say? Why, according to the teachings of thy masters, thou hast God himself to back thee. Therefore, let us fall to it.
Then the giant came up, and Mr. Greatheart went to meet him, and without more ado they fell to it. And at the first blow, the giant struck Mr. Greatheart down upon one of his knees.
Greatheart, get up!
Pray, children.
Now for the coup de grace.
Oh!
Children, sing!
Sing what, Mama?
A song of victory. God is our refuge and strength.
Oh, stop!
A very present help in trouble.
Aha!
So Mr. Greatheart, recovering himself, laid about him in full lusty manner and gave the giant a wound in his arm.
Take that!
Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed.
'Tis unfair, foul fiend, great heart.
Nay, I call upon my God, and you call upon yours. Let us see this day who is really God upon the earth.
All this high-pitched womanly whining and crying is a pain to my ears.
But music to mine. Back. Ha!
Thus he fought for the space of an hour. He did bring the giant to such a fever and sweat that the breath came out of the giant's nostrils as the heat doth out of a boiling cauldron.
Rest. A moment's rest, please.
If you wish it.
Then they sat them down to rest.
Help us!
Now the giant made gestures unto those in the cave that they should come to his aid.
Help!
But they could not, forasmuch as God had set a watch of angels who would not let them pass.
Send soldiers!
Then upon perceiving that his masters were without power, he began drawing mysterious symbols in the mud and to mutter senseless mummeries to his gods.
Useless fools!
But Greatheart betook himself to prayer. Also the women and children did nothing but sigh and cry to God for their hero.
Well?
I wait only for thee, wee one.
As soon as we engage it again, continue with our psalm of battle. It doth greatly strengthen me and weaken him.
We shall, Greatheart, we shall.
But no more chantings of magical incantations from thy prisoners.
Nay, but they shall sing as they please. Thou hast great choirs and organs at thy master's disposal. Let them perform in thy behalf.
Then did the giant beckon to his masters for what help they could lend him. After which they both fell to it again.
Take that!
Therefore shall not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled.
Unfair!
Dost thou weaken at the mere singing of women and children? Here, let me give thee true cause to tremble. Ha ha!
Then with a great blow did Mr. Greatheart fetch the giant to the ground.
He's down. We've won.
Hurrah! Farewell, great Maul.
Nay, hold. Take thy point from my throat and let me recover.
And wilt thou do the same for me?
course.
Winning be not winning at all, unless it be fair to one and all.
I believe thee not, but up with thee.
So Greatheart did fairly let him up. But as the giant was rising, he laid hold of a great handful of mud and did sling it into Greatheart's eyes, so that he was near to be blinded.
Fair or foul, 'tis not a sin. It matters only that we win.
Thou didst lie to me.
Nay, faith need not be kept with heretics.
Now, while Greatheart's eyes were blinded with the mud, the giant fetched him a blow on the helmet that was nigh on to breaking his skull.
Ha!
He's down.
I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works.
Stop it!
I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high.
I hear the sound of reinforcements coming. Too late. He's a dead man. And tonight, ladies, ye shall serve me for sport and entertainment. Prepare thyself to die, wee one.
When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence.
Now, wee one.
But at this instant, as the giant raised his mighty club high above his head, Greatheart whirled up onto his feet, and before Maul could cover himself, pierced him under the fifth rib. With that, the giant began to faint and could hold up his club no longer.
Have mercy! Winning be not winning at all, unless
it be fair to one and all.
Then Mr. Greatheart followed through with a mighty swing of the sword that parted the head from the giant's shoulders.
Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Hurrah! Victory! We are delivered!
Yay!
Hurrah! We won!
We're delivered!
Yay!
Thus did the women and children rejoice and join Mr. Greatheart on his knees as he praised God for deliverance. When this offering of praise was done, they erected a pillar and fastened the giant's head thereon. Below it, they wrote in large letters that all might read these words: He that did wear this head was one that pilgrims did misuse. He stopped their way. He spared none, but did them all abuse. Until that I, Greatheart, arose, the pilgrim's guide to be. Until that I did him oppose that was their enemy. And so they got them out of the valley of the shadow of death and came into a resting place built for the refreshing of pilgrims. Here they paused for a time to rest and rejoice over their victory.
Greatheart?
Yes?
How art thou? Hast thou any hurts from thy great battle?
Nay, except for a bruise here and there, for which I give thanks.
Give thanks? Why?
Because I shall be able to present it to my lord as proof of my love to both he and thee.
Ah. Here, let me dress thy wounds a bit.
It shall thy grace be a means of increasing my reward at the last.
Sorry. But were you not afraid, good sir, when you saw him come out with his great club?
It only made me trust more in him who is stronger than all.
But what about when he fetched you down to the ground at the first blow?
Yes. Did it not discourage you?
Nay, for so it happened unto our lord and master. But from his apparent defeat he rose to conquer death, and his victory is ours.
I would like to bear my testimony.
Say on, Matthew.
I think God has been wonderfully good to us, both in bringing us out of this deadly valley and in delivering us out of the hand of this enemy.
Amen.
For my part, I see no reason why we should distrust our God anymore.